This morning, God's Word comes to us from Romans chapter 9. Romans 9. We're going to begin our reading at verse 14 and then read through verse 24. Romans 9, beginning at verse 14. What we hear now is God's Word. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then, it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God, who has mercy. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, For this very reason I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then, he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. You will say to me then, Why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, Why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honored use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. Here we end the reading of God's Holy Word. I invite you to turn to the back of your Psalters to page 11 in the back section. This is Lord's Day 4 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And this morning we'll look at question answers 9 through 11. I will read the questions. You may respond together with the answers. From page 11, Lord's Day 4, question 9. But doesn't God do man an injustice by requiring in his law what man is unable to do? Will God permit such disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished?
Certainly not. He is terribly angry about the sin of your heart, as well as the sins we personally commit. As a just judge, he punishes them in our community. He has declared, There is a fear of one who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law, and in
him. But isn't God also merciful?
God is certainly merciful, but he is also just. His justice demands that sin, made against his supreme majesty, be punished with a supreme penalty, eternal punishment for body and soul.
Well, this morning we come to the last of the Lord's days in the Heidelberg Catechism that deals directly with the topic of our sin and our misery. I think I've mentioned before that Calvinism is sometimes characterized as always being obsessed with sin. And if that is the case, it certainly does not come from the confessions. The Heidelberg Catechism and its 52 Lord's Days spend only 3 Lord's Days, the first 3, 2, 3, and 4, focusing on the problem of our sin and our misery. And even that was in the context of the comfort we have of knowing that we belong to God. What were the three things we had to know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? The first thing, we had to know our sin and misery. We also have to know how we are delivered from that sin and misery, and how we are to thank God for such deliverance. We spent the last few Sundays focusing on the first part of the catechism, our sin and our misery. We saw that our knowledge of our sin comes from our knowledge of the law. The law is like that perfect mirror, that righteous standard that shows us we have fallen short of the glory of God. Last time we talked about the origin of our sin and misery. Where did the problem start? Where did it come from? And we saw it wasn't from the creation of Adam and Eve. They were created perfect. No, it was from the fall of Adam and Eve, our first parents in paradise. And because of that fall, all of us are infected with a fallen, sinful nature. This morning in Lord's Day 4, we consider what I'm calling the permanence of our sin and misery, or perhaps I could have used the word, the seriousness of our sin and misery. Sometimes when we find ourselves with a problem, we think, you know what, if I just ignore it, maybe it'll go away. I certainly have that when it comes to problems with the car. You know, if we're driving down the road and we hear a noise in the car, I think, you know what, maybe if I ignore it, maybe it'll just go away. Sometimes we think of our sin that way. If I just ignore the problem, maybe the problem will go away. But the nature of our sin is so serious, it is so all-encompassing, that in order for the problem to go away, something has to change. We can't just ignore our sin. We can't just ignore what we do. In order for the problem to go away, something has to change. Either God's righteous requirement of keeping the law has to change, or God's standard of punishing sin has to change, or God Himself has to change the nature of His mercy and of His justice. In order for the problem of sin and misery to be dealt with, something has to change. It's a permanent condition otherwise. So this morning we look at the permanence of our sin and misery. And perhaps one of those three things might change. Perhaps God's requirement of obedience might change. God's requirement of obedience was that we keep the law. That we keep the law perfectly. That in no way do we fall short on any one of God's righteous commandments. That was his requirement for Adam. And yet we saw that Adam fell short of that perfect righteous standard. Some would say that God knows we can't keep the law. God knows that we're fallen and sinful, so how can He still require that same standard to be met today? Maybe God is unfair. And that's what question answer 9 deals with. But doesn't God do an injustice to man by requiring in the law what he is unable to do? Isn't God unfair somehow in keeping this righteous requirement of obedience? We know God is not unfair. God is not unjust. Verse 14, in commenting on God's election, says, "What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part?" Certainly not. And then Paul, going on from there, and perhaps anticipating this same question that comes up in question 9 of the Catechism, verse 19, "You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? Who can resist his will? Isn't God unfair in requiring what we cannot do?" And the answer given, who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Who are we to begin to question God's judgment and God's righteous standards? Who are we to think that perhaps we can stand in judgment on God and on His requirements? for us to do that, there would have to be some standard of righteousness outside of God by which He could be judged. But God is the standard. God is the righteous one. All He does is perfect. There is no injustice in Him. No, we cannot say, God, perhaps you are unfair. God, perhaps you are unjust in requiring this perfect obedience to be kept even today. And Paul goes on and he gives us this picture when he says, who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honored use and another for dishonorable use? Children, what Paul is saying is, when you make something out of clay, if you're the one making it, you get to choose what it's used for. Imagine that you were going to make a bowl for your mother. And you got a wheel and you got some clay and you began to mold that clay and you were making a beautiful bowl for mother and it was just about finished. And all of a sudden, that bowl started talking to you. And it said, I don't want to be a bowl for your mom. I want to be a coffee cup for your dad. How can the bowl tell you how to make it? You're the one in charge. You're the one forming it. You're the one making it. No, the potter forms the clay however he or she sees fit. Paul says, God has formed us. God has made us. And who are we to answer back to Him? Who are we to say, why have you made me this way? And yet so often, that's what we do. God, why did you make me like this? God, why are these particular sins my besetting sins? God, why am I so tempted in this one particular area? God, why did you make me like this? And we talk back to God. We forget that He is the one who is righteous and who sets the standard of obedience that we are required to keep His law. No, that will not change. God's righteous requirements, that He continues to ask and to call for perfect obedience, that will not change. Perhaps something else will change to deal with the permanence of this condition. Perhaps the necessity of God punishing sin will change. Question 10. Will God permit such disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished? Maybe He'll stop punishing sin. Then we'll be okay. Certainly not. He is terribly angry about the sin we are born with as well as the sins we personally commit. God's righteous standard was the law. God's righteous anger against those who break the law. We read earlier from Psalm 5 something of God's wrath and His anger on those who are disobedient to Him. God is terribly angry about the sins we commit. He must punish them. His anger must be satisfied by His justice. We don't like to think about God's anger toward our sin. In fact, we like to maybe come up with clever ways to make it our sins seem okay. Clever slogans that we have. We say, you know what? God hates sin, but God loves the sinner. Well, that may make us feel better. God loves the sinner. But that phrase is not a biblical phrase. Just read Psalm 5. God not only hates sin, God hates the unrepentant sinner. You destroy those who tell lies. Bloodthirsty and deceitful man the Lord abhors. Not just bloodthirstiness and deceit the Lord abhors. Bloodthirsty men the Lord abhors. Not only lying is God angry with, those who tell lies are destroyed. God is angry with sinners. God doesn't send sin to hell. God sends sinners there. He is terribly angry with us for the sin that we commit. And He will punish that sin both now and in eternity. That will not change. The necessity of God punishing sin because He is angry with sin. We read that even in verse 18. God's use of Pharaoh and His anger there. Excuse me, not 18. Going back to 16. So it depends not upon human will or exertion, but upon God who has mercy. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." God raised up Pharaoh, used him for His purposes, but God would then punish Pharaoh. Verse 22. What if God, desiring to show His wrath and make known His power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? That's who Pharaoh was. A vessel of wrath prepared for destruction, that God might show His power in him. God is terribly angry about the sins we commit. And He punishes those who commit sin, both now and in eternity. Even powerful Pharaoh, even the king of Egypt, could not by his might and his own power escape the judgment of God. The wicked will be punished. God's righteous punishment against them. Perhaps today we look around and it doesn't seem like the wicked are being punished. Our confession says He punishes sins now. And yet we look around and so many times the wicked seem to prosper. They're healthy. They can pay all their bills on time. There's no disagreements in their families. Everything seems to be going fine for the wicked. Does God really punish sin? Both now and in eternity? And yet everything God gives the wicked, if it seems that they have no difficulties, will rise up as a witness against them in the last day. They have experienced blessing in this life and did not give thanks to the one who blessed them. And even all those good things will speak against them in the final day. God requires punishment for sin, both now and in eternity. We experience the punishment for sin now. When we sin against God, when we lie and we steal and we cheat and we steal, God will punish us for those offenses. And for those who remain unrepentant, for those who refuse to acknowledge their need for a Savior, will be punished in eternity as well. Now, sometimes that seems a little harsh. That because of offenses committed against God now, in this life, He punishes us for eternity. The sins are committed in time. In a limited time, a span of 70, 80, 90 years. Why would God punish them for eternity when they're not eternal sins? That would make sense. An eternal sin punished in eternity. But a temporal sin. And yet our confession reminds us, the biblical teaching, God punishes sin both now and in eternity. And He punishes the wicked in eternity because not so much the sin they have committed, but whom they have committed it against. All sin is ultimately against an eternal God. All sin is ultimately a breaking of an eternal God's laws. And that's why the sin is punished in eternity. Not so much because of the offender, but because of the offended. God the supreme, God the ultimate, God the righteous, God the almighty, sins against that almighty one, that eternal one, deserve to be punished in eternity. It is because of the one who is sinned against that the punishment is so severe. We might make an analogy to today, even if tonight there was a murder committed in town. The person who committed it would certainly be punished. But if tonight there was a murder committed not in our town, but across the country in Washington, D.C., and if a murder was committed against the chief executive of our country, if our president was murdered, the penalty would be all the worse because of the one who has been offended. Now, certainly a local murder is bad too, but to offend, to sin against one who has a high office, the punishment is even greater. All sin is ultimately against God. That's why it's punished both now and in eternity. Because God is an eternal God. No, the necessity for punishment isn't going to change either. God is terribly angry with the sin we commit. And He will punish that both now and in eternity. To deal with the problem of our sin and the permanent condition we find ourselves in, God's requirements won't change. God's punishment won't change. Perhaps God Himself will change. And that's kind of the essence of question 11. After talking about God's anger on sin, God's punishment toward sin, the pleading question, but isn't God also merciful? Can't we somehow hold out a hope that God will be merciful to His people? And the clear answer, God is certainly merciful, but He is also just. We may never take the mercy of God away from the context of His justice. Yes, God is merciful, but He is also a just God, a God who requires sins to be punished. He will have mercy on whom He will have mercy, and He'll have compassion on whom He has compassion. But that is God's choice. And His mercy and His justice go perfectly hand in hand. A father should recognize something about that as he disciplines his children. There is a time for mercy, but only in the context of justice. An offense has been taken against the father. He may be merciful, but it's in the context of being just. It is not merciful for a father simply to ignore the wrongdoing of his children. That's not merciful at all. The father must be just as God is. A judge may not simply ignore all the offenses that come before him saying, I'm going to be merciful. Mercy is always in the context of justice, of the just requirements of the law. No, God will not change the nature of who He is. God will not allow His mercy to cancel out His justice. He will not change that way. Our sinful condition continues and continues. Verse 22. What if God, desiring to show His wrath and to make known His power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of His glory for vessels of mercy, which He has prepared beforehand for glory? God will be merciful. God will be just in perfect measure together. And God has chosen to do that. And to be merciful, as well as just, toward us. He calls us vessels of mercy prepared beforehand for glory. How is that possible? A God who will not change His requirements of obedience, a God who will not change His necessity of punishment, a God who will not change His mercy and His justice? How is it that with an unchangeable God and unchangeable requirements, we can have any hope. It's because God Himself has accomplished what was necessary. God Himself has sent His own Son to fulfill the requirement. Jesus Christ was required to keep perfect obedience, just like we are, and He did. And God then punished Him in our place. God was still angry about sin. He was still angry at sinners. But Jesus Christ came and took the punishment we deserved. God forgave the sins that we have. He took our sins and He placed them on Christ. God required punishment be made. And yet He would not punish us. He would punish Christ instead. You know, sometimes I think when we think about the forgiveness of our sins, we think that perhaps God ignores our sins. God just doesn't deal with our sins. But that's not what happens. God forgives our sins by taking our guilt, by taking our offenses against the law, and places all of our guilt on Jesus Christ. That's how He accomplishes the removal of the permanence of our sin and misery, is that He places it on His Son, Jesus Christ. So today, even though we know that our sinful condition came from our fall and disobedience for first parents, even though we know God's standards haven't changed, His requirement for punishment hasn't changed, He Himself hasn't changed, we may have hope. Because God accomplished what we were unable to do. In Jesus Christ, His mercy and His justice perfectly come together. Merciful toward us who are fallen, and the justice placed upon Jesus Christ. And it is that truth, and it is that glory, which motivates us then today to go out from church praising God for what He has done, prepared to offer our hearts and our lives in thankful service to Him. We couldn't change anything. God accomplished through Jesus Christ what we could not do. His mercy and His justice perfectly satisfied. The permanent condition we found ourselves in relieved, not because anything changed, but because Jesus Christ came and entered, kept the law, took the punishment, took the anger, and we received the glorious mercy. How we praise God for the gift of His grace. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, we are unable to begin to thank You for what You have done for us. You are a holy God and a righteous God. And Your standards are holy and righteous. Who are we, O God, to talk back to You and to claim You should do things differently? Forgive us when we do that. Your anger has not changed. Your anger against sin and unrepentant sinners, we know it's a holy and just and righteous anger. And truly, O God, You are merciful, but You are also just. We could not do anything to relieve ourselves of the condition in which we found ourselves. But You provided a way out. And You accomplished that way through Your Son, Jesus Christ. We praise You for His perfection. We praise You for His righteousness. And we praise You that in love, You saved us. And You punished Him. Accept our praise and hear our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.